Here we go. We are in Deuteronomy. Again, I welcome everybody on live stream and those on YouTube and anywhere else this is going to go. Thank you so much for your love and prayers. Let's go ahead and we're going to throw the words up there. We're going to go ahead and recap a little bit. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Thank you again, Father, for your great grace and for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen. We were talking about the Levitical order. Is that right? We're talking about the Levite and how that the Levite did not have an inheritance with the land, but they had an inheritance with God. And so some of that understanding, it translates over to us and our life that this world is not our own. We don't take anything with us. Let me try that one more time. You don't take anything with you. You don't even take you with you because you become a new person. I mean, you know, you get your new body and all those things. This thing right here, forget it. Come on now. Amen. Everybody will be, hey, man, praise God. I mean, y'all think about that. This is the last trip you get to carry this thing around. This is the last ride in this vehicle that you have. Then you got a glorified body. Some of us, they got flat tires and shock issues and dealing with carburetor problems or whatever we're dealing with. Hey, when heaven, man, we don't have those problems anymore. So we're passing through. And so the understanding is of that Levite, that priesthood, we should have that same understanding and mentality that this ain't my home. And it's growing very strangely dim. Is that right? So throw that up there. We'll run through some of the scriptures. Deuteronomy chapter 18. And we'll go over that real quick about the Levites. Here we go. The priests, the Levites, and all the tribe of Levi shall have no part nor inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the offerings of the Lord made by fire and his inheritance. So, again, specifically and directly, he's speaking to the Levites, but also for us, he becomes what? Our inheritance. I mean, I don't want this earth. What's promised in the word of God, that's what I want. Amen. So we run through, therefore, they shall have no inheritance among their brethren. The Lord is their inheritance, as he has said unto them. Come on through. And this shall be the priest's due. Everybody say due from the people. Priest can't do it without the people. People can't do it without the priest. Not hard to understand. From them that offer a sacrifice, whether it be ox or sheep, and they shall give unto the priest the shoulder, the two cheeks, and the maw, the stomach. We're not going to go over that again. All right. Forget the stomach. The first fruit of all thy corn, of thy vine, and of thine oil, and of the first of the fleece of thy sheep, thou shalt give them. So he's like Farmer Brown. All right, come on. For the Lord thy God hath chosen him out of all thy tribes to stand to minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons forever. So again, specifically, it is towards the Levites. It is the fivefold ministry. When you get over into the New Testament, the pastors and the leaders, that's so and that's true. But it doesn't leave you that serve and that are part of the body of Christ. It doesn't leave you out. Let me try that again. It doesn't leave you out. You still have a service unto the Lord. See, what the fivefold does is train you to go do the work of the ministry. That's what it is, to train and shepherd and protect you, and then you go out and do it, and you become the servants of the Lord as well. So move on just a little further. And if a Levite come from any of the gates of all of Israel, where he has sojourned, and come with all the desire of his mind into the place where the Lord shall choose, he shall minister in the name of the Lord, as all his brethren, the Levites, do, which stand before the Lord. They shall have like portions to eat besides that which cometh out of the sale of his patrimony. So he, again, is like a traveling minister. You know, there's some organizations, churches, that they don't like to give a traveling minister an offering. They don't. They'll give them a place to stay, maybe. Or they'll send them down the, you know, mama's house and he sleeps in the hay barn or something like that. You know, back in the day, I understand that. That's the way things were when they did their circuit preaching. But, you know, you're supposed to take care of the man and woman of God. And you can ask anybody that's ever been here. We take care of them. And I'm going to tell you right now, anybody that goes out of this church as a minister, if that church doesn't take care of that person, they'll never go back under our blessings. I won't send anybody out. Brother Mike knows that. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. So if we go on, there shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination or observer of times, or an enchanter or witch. So we'll stop right there, because basically he got into witchcraft and those that are in necromancy and just moving into the gods and the pagans and the rituals of the other nations. And again, when you read that from an uneducated way, okay, you look at it and you say, man, God's so harsh. But when you look at it in a love way, when you look at it, how God really loves you and I, it changes everything. And you say, no, God loved them so much, he didn't want them to be tainted with these things and block their relationship with him and then lose their inheritance. Same thing today. Holiness gets a bad rap because we teach it wrong. We really does. We preach it wrong. We live it wrong. You know, we have the measuring tape for the skirt. We have the measuring tape for this, for that, for your hair, blah, 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 on it goes. And that's not the right avenue. That's not the right way to do it. It begins first in the heart. When your heart is right, you're not going to dress like that. You're just not going to. You'll feel embarrassed. You'll feel naked about it. You'll feel something ashamed about it. And if you don't, there's something really wrong with your heart, I think. That's just me, you know, and so I'm not a clothesline preacher. I'm a heart preacher, and I think that once we get the heart right, then the body follows, and then everybody can tell on the outward part of you, you know, you got it right. So anyways, what was I talking about? I was talking about a lot of good stuff. Verse 14, we are not of the world. There you go. We're not like the world. We don't do what the world does. Well, I mess a little bit with horoscopes. No, I don't. You better not. That's witchcraft. Call ancient Chinese secret. Let's have, you know, fortune cookies. No, don't mess with it. I don't want nothing to do with it. Okay? Don't get involved in anything that tries to predict the future. Even, I've told you this before, be careful of getting into the prophecy life where you have to have somebody prophesy over you. You can hear from God. You may not hear accurately. You may not hear like someone who has a gifting from God. That doesn't matter. What matters is that you still pursue God. And if God wants to use somebody to speak to you, then let it be. But have enough discernment and enough word inside of you to whether you know it's God or not. Just be careful is what I always say. Verse 15, we're talking about, remember, Jesus is what? The prophet. Isn't that amazing? Did you see that in King James where it was capitalized? They got it right, didn't they? They got it right. Good translation. He is the prophet, just like Moses. And what was Jesus going to do? Reveal everything that was concealed in the old. That's powerful. That is powerful. And that's why you go to Jesus. Again, I'm not against the prophetic, because you got to have that part of your life. But so many people are so codependent on the prophetic, even with prophecy from end time revelation things. They want to know what other people think. And there's nothing wrong with, now you come from your pastor or church leader, that's different. But they go to all these different outside venues trying to get answers. The answers are right there in the Bible. And that's where I want to direct you to. Okay? So Jesus the prophet, that was fulfilled 1,500 years later. Peter talked about it. And Stephen talked about it. All right, so Deuteronomy chapter 19. So let's go ahead and let's begin in verse 1. When the Lord thy God hath cut off the nations whose land the Lord thy God giveth thee, and thou succeedest them, and dwelleth in the cities and in their houses. Stop right there. I want you to circle when and succeedest them. When. It's going to happen. It's not an if. Let me let that sink in just a minute. It's not an if. You got to get if. Faith doesn't have if. Faith says it will be when God does it. When are you going to be healed? When God heals me. When are you going to be delivered? When God delivers me. Not if God's going to deliver me. You see, if Jesus didn't want to heal you, he shouldn't have over 2,000 years ago. Now, how he heals you in the process of healing doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter because my faith is in God. Let me try that again. My faith is in God. It's not in Tylenol. It's not in Bayer. It's not in Johnson & Johnson. It's in God. Now, if he chooses to use those avenues and use doctors, praise God. Let me try that again. Praise God. We have to be careful of this super hyper faith that makes us do ignorant things. And a lot of people find themselves in trouble. So when, let's go back to that, when you, when the Lord thy God cut out the nations whose land the Lord thy God giveth thee and thou succeedest them. It means this, it means to control, to take over. When thou succeedest them, when you take control, when, that's right, when, at that time, you're going to take control. Watch this, go on. Verse 2, thou shalt separate three cities for thee in the midst of thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it. So we're going to kind of go over that a little further into the scriptures here. But he says, I want you to put three cities to the side. I want to separate them. Now, what we're going to see here is God's establishing human relations. And he's also establishing a type of judicial system. How many of y'all know law is good? Obey the law. Obey the law and you don't get a ticket, for the most part. If the people are doing right, you can live good. If those in charge are living right, you can do good, but we know things happen. So go on. So I want you to get these three cities. And thou shalt prepare thee a way and divide the coast of thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, there to inherit into three parts that every slayer may flee thither or there. So he says, I want you to prepare a way for three cities. Now there's a total of six cities that were built as cities of refuge. Three on the east side of Jordan and three on the west side of Jordan. Now why is that important? Because he said, I want you to clear the way. When it says prepare the way, it means a clear path to get to that city of refuge. Now, what would happen is that when someone would commit murder, or excuse me, involuntary murder, as some type of manslaughter, and it was accidental, there had to be cities to which these individuals could flee from the person who wanted their blood. Come on now. If anybody's ever had somebody close to you pass by the hands of violence, something happens to you, your blood boils, and then you can't see straight, and then you want to take vengeance. Is that right? It's happening right now in this nation. Okay? But vengeance belongs to who? God. He'll pay. He will repay. He'll handle it. The problem is we want to do it now. It's called lynching. It's called immediate judge, jury, and executor. We don't do that. We have a series of balances and laws that God has given us, and there's supposed to be justice. But I want you to see what he's trying to show us here, that there should be a way to the city of refuge. What is that the picture of? Jesus. We should always pave a way for people to get to refuge. We should always pave a way, because the word there, prepare, it meant, and this is what they would do. They would actually make the way very broad. They would clear it of every tree, of every blockage, every rock, anything that would keep that person who's running for their lives, that would keep them from making it and stumbling and fall. They had to fix it. What did Jesus do on the cross? He made a way. He fixed that path so that when the avenger for our blood came against us, man, we could run to him. Isn't that awesome? What a beautiful picture of Calvary. we look at that, we say, well, it's just, you know, some type of judicial system God put in place. No, it is more than that. It is more than that. We as Christians, and this is why I was mentioning about holiness earlier, and we've done such a bad job, we cannot block people to the refuge, which is Jesus. We got to open the way. Well, you know, you're not good enough because you're still doing this. Well, you know, how many of y'all know what I'm talking about? Religious church, religious people. You go to their service, you go in there, and when you were in your, I remember, you know, going in the services being unsaved. I mean, I just, you know, I thought they were going to kill me right there. Just, you know, throw me in the fire and barbecue me because of my sin. Anybody ever been there? And then you get around these other people just so full of love, you just fall apart and you melt and you're repenting about everything you've ever done. There's a big difference, isn't there? One blocked your way to refuge. The other one condemned you, but the other one opened the door and said, hey, man, come on in. You can be free. Okay? So it's a powerful picture there. So as the cities are refuge, three on one side, three on the other, divide the coast of the land which the Lord thy giveth thee to inherit into three parts that every slayer may flee thither. Okay, come on. And this is the case of the slayer when he flees thither that he may live. Again, this is accidental. This is not intentional murder. Okay, that's a whole nother ballgame. Whoso killeth his neighbor ignorantly, whom he had not in time past, or he hated not in time past. In other words, he didn't have an ongoing grudge, didn't have a problem. I was watching this video clip on a local television. It was on the internet, and they had this guy, a young guy, 22 years old. He had just murdered another younger guy, and he gets in front of the judge. You know, he's all handcuffed. He's wearing orange. And he pleads his case saying, go ask his mama. His mama knows me. We've been having a feud for years. And he's justifying murdering this guy in front of the judge. And the judge finally told him to shut up because you're just sinking yourself even further. But you see how people justify things, you know? No, if you murdered, you murdered, all right? And when a man goeth into the wood with his neighbor to hew wood, and his hand fetcheth a stroke with the tree axe or with the axe to cut down the tree, and the head slippeth from the hilf, which is basically the branch, and lighteth upon his neighbor that he die, he shall flee into one of those cities and live. Okay? Can I show you something? The sin that was translated to us through the original sin of Adam and Eve wasn't my fault. Let me try that over here. It wasn't your fault, but you inherited it. Because of one man, sin came. But because of the second Adam, there came life. Is that right? We're born again. And so Jesus is that city of refuge. This church is a city of refuge. This area is a city of refuge. We got to welcome people into it. And so that's a powerful thing. Didn't mean to do it, but it happened. Lest the avenger of the blood pursue the slayer while his heart is hot. That's why, you know, that you watch movies that are full of vengeance. That's not really good, okay? And overtake him because the way is long and slay him. Whereas he was not worthy of death, insomuch as he hated him not in the past. So you see the picture? West coast of Jordan, the east side of Jordan, if you will, have these cities of refuge. So if something happens, they could get there fast. Make the way wide. Make the way open so they can get free and be safe. Because if not, Uncle So-and-so's coming, Brother So-and-so's coming, or even Mad Mama's coming. Is anybody here? And they're going to get blood. Wherefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt separate the three cities for thee. Okay, which was a total six. And if the Lord thy God enlarge thy coast, as he has sworn unto thy fathers, and give thee all the land which he promised to give unto thy fathers, thou shalt keep all these commandments to do them which I have commanded this day, to love the Lord thy God and to walk ever in his ways. Then thou shalt add three cities more for thee besides these three. So what would it be? A total of nine. A total of nine cities. But they never made it to possess the land, to add the three more. Just for history, if you wanted to know that, David subdued and he got tribute out of the kings in that area. Solomon did some subduing as well, but they never possessed the land as they're supposed to, so there was never nine cities. Just a little history if you wanted to know, total of six. That innocent blood shall not be shed in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, so the blood be upon thee. Stop right there. We're not supposed to shed innocent blood. We're not supposed to murder. We're not supposed to kill. We're not supposed to do these things. And that includes abortion. And that blood of those babies is upon us as a people, and that's why America can never be great. That's why the world can never be great. We can never be free, because he said the blood of the innocent is on who? You. And until, you know, that's why us as Christians who live in an unclean land must stay repentive constantly and say, Father, forgive our nation, forgive our leaders, forgive me. Say, well, I don't have nothing to do with it. Every time you pay your taxes, you have something to do with it. Every time you give a dollar, you pay anything towards taxes, whether it's food tax, state tax, it doesn't matter. You help feed that beast. You help feed that machine. And you have to stay clean and say, Lord God, that's why I believe tithe is so powerful, because tithe sanctifies the rest of it. Say, Lord, I'm giving to you what is yours. I can't help. I got to give Caesar to him. If not, he's going to come get me. Right? Give unto Caesar what belongs to the Caesar, but give unto God what is due unto him, what belongs to him. And so if you do that, you become sanctified. That means you're set apart. And God looks and he says, they are sanctified. They are set apart. They live in an unclean land, but they don't have unclean hands. Bam. That's powerful. And you can only have that opportunity if you just confess and stay repentive. Some people say, well, I don't need to repent. You're lost. You're a lost individual if you say you don't have to repent. I repent constantly. Not that I do things constantly, but I just have a repentive heart. I want to stay clean with God. You know, I don't want no problems with the boss. Come on, somebody. And if any man hate his neighbor, white, black, polka dotted, don't know what you are. If any man hate his neighbor and lie in wait for him and rise up against him and smite him mortally that he die and fleeth into one of these cities. Now watch it. This is cool. Well, this is for folks that think that God, you know, he just winks at things. All right. So they're going to go flee into what? The city of refuge. Then the elders of the city shall send and fetch him thence and deliver him into the hand of the avenger of a blood that he may die. Now, you know, I'm going to touch on something here that some people, they don't get it, okay? They're very pacifist. You know, they're passive in their hearts. They're pacifist. And sad to say, a lot of Christians are. And they don't believe in capital punishment. They do not believe, you know, a person should be put to death or whatever. Read that again. You commit a crime that is worthy of that punishment. God said, put him to death. Not 30 years to get a degree and their teeth done. Come on, somebody. Or change their gender. Or write a book. Help me out. Make a movie. It should be taken care of. Now, I don't have the answer of how long. I'm not going to get into politics and get people mad. Well, I do that anyways, but I make people mad. But I don't have that answer. All I know is he said, go get them and kill them. You know, we would save a lot of money, wouldn't it? Because let me tell you something, prison reform doesn't work. I've been there. Not in prison. I worked in a prison. I wanted to make sure you knew that. Brother Mike could testify, being in prison ministry, jail ministry, only the chaplaincy works. Only getting a man born again works. That's what changes a man, not teaching him how to carve an Indian statue out of wood. Y'all help me. So anyways, the point is, We have people who feel this way, and what happens is we allow sin to be rampant and we don't do anything to control it. We don't do anything. We compromise and we say, well, I don't know. And then we lose the awe and reverence of God, and therefore there's no more judgment and there's no more cause to fear. Why should I fear the judge and my crime when I don't even fear God? Does that make sense? And so God was establishing that. Remember this. You always go back to redemption. You always go back to relationship. Why did God do these things? Because he wanted the people to fear him. You do wrong, you pay for it. Now, I know there's injustices. We can sit here all night long and talk about injustices. We all have family members who have been unjustly dealt with in a lot of ways. But God is the judge of that. I can't fix all the wrongs. Can you? Can't do it. But we can understand the heart of God by looking at Deuteronomy. And then you understand why a lot of laws are in effect. Watch this. Thine eye shall not pity him. Just what I said. You ever seen these nights of right before the execution? Help me, the vigilant. You know, the little parties, or not a party, but they got candles out and all. Okay, and I understand there's innocent people that are executed. Again, you stand, take a risk when you talk about this, but I'm being very open. There are times that mistakes are made, prejudice is made, and things are done wrong. Absolutely. But when it comes to real justice and the way it should be done, we're not to have any pity on that. Now, we have pity on their soul. We should feel bad about somebody. When I hear that somebody's going to be executed, my heart goes out because I know they're going to eternity. Of course, we should have compassion in that area. But what God is saying, don't you have pity. Let me deal with the sin. You deal with the sin. Let's make this right so that the wrong won't be in your land. Does that make sense? But I tell you, a lot of Christians, I'm going to show you how they act here in a minute. Thine eye shall not pity him, but thou shalt put away the guilt of the innocent blood from Israel, that it may go well with you. Do you see? God's saying, I mean, let me ask you this. It's getting kind of idgety in here. Wow, I like this. If you had a rabid dog in your home, you going to let that dog be rabid? I don't think so. I think you would deal with it. You would do what, Brother Tony? You'd shoot him, right? You take care of it. You would deal with it. You turn it over to the authorities. You'd get that thing out of your house, okay? Same thing with murder. You deal with it. You get rid of it. All right, let's go on. And thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark. So now I love how Moses has to deal with all this stuff. He goes from, you know, dealing with this issue, and now he's dealing with murder, a city of refuge. Now he's talking about a landmark. But your neighbor's landmark, I think it's like changing the subject. Could you picture him being in a board meeting? You know, blah, 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 and he changes the subject. But watch this. And thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark, which they of old time have set in thine inheritance, which thou shalt inherit in the land the Lord thy God giveth to thee to possess it. So what does that mean? It basically means don't mess with somebody's property. Don't mess with somebody's property line. I'll tell you a story, and I'll protect the guilty. And I won't even say what state it was, but I had bought a piece of property, and the farmers were actually farming on our land. And I kept looking at a stick that was about a quarter of an acre, seemed like, off the line to where I was standing. And I couldn't figure out what that stick was. Well, that stick was a stake. And that stake belonged to me and my family, and it was our property. And when we finally got it fixed and worked out, the farmer said, ain't nobody said nothing about it all these years. I said, well, somebody just did. That's my land. Are you here today? But this landmark, the thing that he's trying to get them to see is be content with what you have. Be content with what you have. Everybody in this room, those watching right now, we're to be content with what we have. We don't have to steal from anybody. We don't have to take from our neighbors and try to move their property line, whether it's physical or whatever. Be happy with what you have. Be happy. Okay, so he's trying to establish that. One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin that he sinneth. So you got to have more than one witness. Isn't that good? At the mouth of two witnesses, everybody say two, or the mouth of three witnesses, shall thou matter be established. So you better have some proof. This, again, we talked about how the New Testament tells us if you got a problem with your brother and he won't hear you, go get another brother. Go get the elders. Go get somebody to be a witness and try to deal with him so that you can win them back. He didn't say to go do it so you can be right. You know, you don't go get somebody and say, here's $10, you know, help me get Brother Mike. You're not going to do that. You're going to go to try to win Brother, maybe 20. You're going to win Brother Mike back because you don't want to lose a brother. You'd be surprised how many people are willing to lose somebody to win a fight or an argument, especially in the church. My job is not to win the argument. My job is to win you back. I'm sorry if I offended you. Hey, I'll take the low road. I made a mistake, what have you. Forgive me, you know. And here's a brother, here's a sister that comes with me to try to make it right. We've done it in ministry before. We've had people get upset. Jennifer and I have to go to them and say, we love you. And, you know, whatever was said or thought or whatever, hey, sorry. That's a big person, isn't it? I remember my dad saying one time, he says, it takes a big man to start a fight, but it takes a bigger man to end it. I think that's good words. All right. If a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him, it's got to be his mother-in-law. No, that ain't in there, is it? That which is wrong, watch out. Then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord. Man, that's powerful. Before the priests and the judges, which shall be in those days. Stop right there. What happens in the law system, in the justice system? You stand before who? The judge. If it's a civil issue, if it's a criminal issue, and any of us has ever stood before a judge, that's pretty awesome. There's a reason they wear black. There's a reason why they're higher. They're higher than you. Come on, they ascend up into their, do you see all the God things here? They ascend up into their seat. The witnesses are lower. The jury is to a side. It's all based on biblical principles, okay? That both men shall, whom the controversy is, stand before the Lord. Okay, so go on. And the judges shall take diligent inquisition and behold if the witnesses be a false witness, you dirty little liar, and hath testified falsely against his brother, then thou shalt do unto him as he has thought to have done unto his brother, and thou shalt put the evil away from you. Woo! So if that brother was accusing you, let's say, of murder or something terrible, just beyond horrible, horrendous in the mind, and you're innocent, if they find out that that false witness lied, then that which they tried to put on that person comes on them. Did you know that these things right here were done by the Romans and they were done by the Greeks? But the Romans actually perfected this. Okay? Everything came from God, all right? Everything comes from Israel, the Judeo type of system. But what the Romans would do, and I'm going to get into more of that scripture in a minute, but what the Romans would do is they would say, okay, we're going to apply this same punishment that you wanted to put upon that person. Let me explain it to you this way. Go ahead, hit the next verse. Verse 20. And those which remain shall hear, there it is again, hear in fear. Now look, I'm going to say this. I don't believe in, you know, open executions and stuff like that. But you know, if some of those things were done, I think fear would come to people. I'll just really be honest. Our movies glamorize murder and crime. It's the truth. Guy pulling up and he's car shooting, you know, he's turning the gun sideways. He's the hero, the villain's the hero. He's doing time, you know, big deal. Still got a cell phone in the cell. Come on, somebody. Still making drug deals. Still doing everything from the big house. You know what I'm talking about. And we've lessened judgment. We really have. And our children have no fear. Just like I told you about that guy making that statement today to the judge. I was like, oh, dude, you just committed murder. And you're going to justify yourself to the judge? See, we do that to God. And God isn't going to do, he ain't going to deal with that. And those which remain shall hear and fear and shall henceforth commit no more evil in such evil among you. Sounds good to me. Let's go. Verse 21. And thy eye shall not pity. There it is again. But life shall go for life. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Woo-wee. Now, let me break that down about the Romans. The Romans believed that, and they took it to the extreme. They did it this way. They did it if a person had lost, already had one eye lost, and you took the other eye from them through criminal activity, guess what? You lose both. You become like they are. You make them maim, you become maim or lame. Whatever you did to disfigure them from their previous state, you now become that way in punishment. The Romans were heavy, and you as a citizen didn't want to get on the wrong side of Roman law. They had a pretty good society for the most part until they fell apart, but that's law and order, isn't it? I'm not saying to go to that extreme. I'm just telling you, I think that would bring a big wake-up call to everybody that wants to be a gangster. Everybody wants to be a, you know, cowboy, whatever. Just, you know, want to be Robin Hood. I don't know, getting quite, kind of quiet here in this jury room. All right, go on. Yeah, that was it? Come on, see, I always want to go more. So let me share some with you on that. Matthew chapter 5, go there real quick, throw that up there. Matthew chapter 5, because I had more to give you. Let's look at the Beatitudes. Let's look at with Jesus, because this is where this comes from. So we're going to open this can up real quick, because then people say, well, Jesus said. I mean, y'all know what I'm talking about. Because this has been quoted by those who are against the death penalty and what have you. And I want to, I'm sorry, Matthew 5. No, go to 38. Let's go around there. 38, please. I knew I threw you a curve because I didn't tell you I was going to do this, but I don't tell you a lot of things. Woo. Watch this. You have heard that it's been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Is that right? Did we just read that? But I say unto you that resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. So we've heard this all the time. We've heard people say, well, I'm not going to fight. I'm not going to protect myself. And I told you all what was told in an interview where a pastor said, what would you do? And I'll exclude what the crime was, but something was happening to his family. What would you do? And he said, I'd just turn the other cheek. He's in sin. Remember I told you all that? And I was like, I wanted to come out of my skin. That's not what that means. Jesus is referring to not judicial law, but he's talking about offenses. If you read the Beatitudes, it's about the heart. He was trying to tell them, you don't have vengeance. He's not saying don't obey the law. He's not going against the law of God, the law that Moses was establishing, the judicial type of system of law and order. That would be insanity. He is law. He is the word. Why would he contradict himself? But many Christians will take this and say, see, I'm not supposed to defend myself. I'm supposed to turn the other cheek. He's not talking about that. You have the right to defend yourself. And you're less than an infidel if you don't take care of the household of faith, your own family. You better protect your family. You better carry a big stick. Now, you don't do it through vengeance. We're not Charles Bronson and Death Wish 1, 2, 3, 4, and how many make 5 of them? I was like, goodness gracious, Death Wish 1 was enough. Right? We don't do that. We don't. Our blood doesn't boil hot. We want to go kill somebody because they cut you off at Walmart on a scooter. You know, Granny, she can't see anyway. She almost runs you over, and you want to blow everybody away. We're not talking about that stupidity. That's the devil. Come on now. But if somebody is committing a crime, the Bible says that those in authority in Romans carry that authority by God. They have the right to. Okay? And so you have the right as well to be protectors of the innocent, the protectors of the widows, the protectors of the orphans, to let the strong protect the weak. But this whole sloppy stuff that's out there today and being a pacifist and a wimp. No wonder women can't find good men. He wasn't no wimp, and I'm going to prove it to you in just a minute. But the point was, and the point is, he's not coming against what Moses said. He's talking about the attitude of the heart. And can I tell you the reason why God established what I just read to you in Deuteronomy 19 about the law and the order? He did it so there wouldn't be further bloodshed. He did it to keep from vengeance taking place, because every one of us in this room, including you watching right now, we know what it's like to get Popeye mad and ready to go rip somebody's head off. Now, you can act like the Pope and be holy as you want to, but all of us have been that way, especially when we see an injustice done to somebody. When I watched that video about George Floyd, I about came out of my skin as well. And I'm going to tell you something right now. That took great restraint. Maybe some stupidity from the crowd for not going in there and trying to stop it. I'll be on record to say that. Because I don't know if I could have stood there, Brother Mike, and let that man die in front of me. I think I would have went to jail that day. Or worse. Let me go. Because people get a total misunderstanding of God and what you're supposed to do as a believer. But I say unto you that resist that evil. Okay, and if any man, good, you're fine, that's me. If any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. So Jesus talks about that. Now go to John chapter 18, and I'm going to get out of here because I think it's almost time. That stuff just bothers me, man. I hate to see injustice. Yeah, let's go to John 18, and then we'll go to Dairy Queen or something. I'm just kidding. Christine's like, I ain't going anywhere. I don't blame you. I ain't going anywhere either. So watch this. John 18, let's go to verse 21, and then we'll work our way down about 23. Okay, so Jesus is with the high priest. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me, which I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. So Jesus is where? He's with false witnesses. They're talking about him. Okay, verse 22. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, answer thou the high priest so. And Jesus answered him, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? Okay? So Jesus practiced what he preached. He did not bring vengeance out. He didn't call the legions of angels. He didn't strike back in that particular situation because he was destined to go to the cross. Okay? So we see him preaching and we see him living it. But back to or Matthew chapter 5 and back to Deuteronomy 19, these things were not so to destroy the law of what God was trying to establish. It was just trying to get people not to be full of vengeance. And I'll tell you, vengeance will eat you up. Vengeance will eat you up. You know what bitterness is? You ready for this? This is a great definition. Bitterness is unfulfilled revenge. Oh, I just like to hear. And you know, you think you're over it like 10 years, 20 years or whatever until you see that person or that name comes up and then all of a sudden all that flame comes back up. You never got rid of that bitterness. It happens to people getting divorced or have bad family situations that you mention that name and they just turn red. You got to get rid of that stuff. It'll bring sickness to you. It really will. It'll hold you back from the blessings of God. Forgive people. Let it go. God will take care of it. If you've been wronged, don't worry. God will make it right. And if he doesn't take care of it in this life, he'll take care of it in the next life, especially if they don't get right. Father, thank you for the truth of this word tonight. I know it's different. It's heavy because there's different opinions. But, Father, we're going to follow your word. We're going to follow your heart. And we're not going to be people of vengeance. We're not going to be people of smite, to smite and have spite and bitterness and all these things that are just out there. We're going to love and we're going to protect and we're going to follow your word. We love you, Father. Bless us through the rest of this week until Sunday morning when we get together. In Jesus' name, amen.